Again, to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We can read verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Girt about with truth. Last prayer meeting, we considered that this is the first piece of spiritual armor that we are to put on. That is the girdle or the belt, the girdle of truth. And it is distinguished from the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The girdle of truth is distinct from the word objectively revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is the word which is subjectively received into the heart. It is the truth in our hearts. It is the clear knowledge and firm belief of the truth, the heart attachment to the truth, the love of the truth, being girt about with truth. And so the girdle of truth is symbolized by the girdle that was, or the belt that was fastened when a person was about to do any kind of active work. The loins being girded, that is a symbol of readiness for service. Just as the Israelites, when they were about to leave the land of Egypt, they were to eat the Passover with their loins girded. As well as their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand. And the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Let your loins be girded about. So the girdle is a symbol of readiness for active work. And in order to stand in the evil day, we need the truth firmly fastened upon our hearts, just as a belt is firmly fastened around us. The girdle gives strength and firmness, just as solid ground beneath the soldier's feet. And we also notice that the girdle held the armor tight. The sword was girded upon the soldier with a girdle. So the girdle of truth, we begin there. The girdle of truth keeps the armor of God close to us. That's where we start. He begins with the girdle of truth and then goes on to consider the breastplate of righteousness and later on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We notice the danger of neglecting the girdle of truth. Some doctrines are damnable. They are destructive. They will lead to hell. And even other doctrines, if they are not held to, they will disable us in the spiritual conflict. It is to enter the conflict lame and blind if we don't have truth. There are false girdles, and that is reason, speculation, dead orthodoxy. And as Hodge puts it, these are a girdle of spider webs, and they will give way at the first onset. The basis of the girdle of truth is divine revelation, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. We notice the bounds or portals of the girdle of truth. They are the understanding, the will, and the affections. And the benefits of the girdle of truth, it gives us strength. It gives us freedom. And freedom from what? First of all, freedom from falsehood. Freedom from Satan, who makes use of error and falsehood. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It gives us confidence. And that is because the truth reveals God in his perfections to us. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we considered the blessedness of the girdle of truth. It makes us free. It brings Christ before us. As the Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Well, our objective tonight is to try, with the Lord's help, to explain how we are to put on the girdle of truth. We are to take the whole armor of God. We are to put on not man's armor, but God's armor. Not just part of it, but all of it, the whole armor of God. That's what Paul says. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So we're to put it on. We're to take the whole armor of God, to take the girdle of truth and buckle it around us. The truth is to be fastened upon our heart. It is to influence our whole life. So we're to put on the girdle of truth, and the question is how? And we would like to give 10 points or 10 directions to show us how to put on the girdle of truth. But we do not need to be stunned at the number, because we could easily sum it up in 3 points, 3 heads. And that is understanding the truth, and secondly, loving the truth, and thirdly, holding fast the truth. But in case it helps some, as I trust it does, we will divide it into 10 points. And the first instruction is to seek a clear understanding of the truth. We need a clear understanding of the truth if the girdle of truth is to be fastened tight around us. We need to know the truth in order to remember it. We need to remember it that it would be useful to us. How can we make use of the truth if we do not know it? And how can we have the girdle of truth if we can't remember it? So that is partly the point at the moment. To understand the truth, that is so important. What if someone comes to you and asks, "What is sanctification?" And let us suppose you learned it once, perhaps in Sabbath school. But now you are stumped and you can't give an explanation about what sanctification is. And that's partly because you didn't really understand it to begin with. And so the lesson is to comprehend, to understand, will enable us to remember. And no doubt that is why many teachers at school or university have told their students to comprehend the subject rather than memorize, because comprehension helps you remember. If we just try to learn a few words or memorize a few phrases, we're more likely to forget it. Rather, we should not only memorize, we should memorize, but we should seek to understand it, and then we will remember it. So we're to keep the truth around us as a belt, and that by seeking to understand it, seek clarity of the truth, and pray that the Holy Spirit would teach you. Again, that would not just be head knowledge, but there would be spiritual illumination, perceiving the goodness and loveliness of the truth. Well, that's the first point. Secondly, we need to hear the preached word, the word of God proclaimed. This gives us an opportunity to be sound in the faith. Of course, this obviously includes reading the Word. We need to read the Word every day, not just in the evenings or mornings, but both evening and morning, and perhaps at noontime as well. Keep the Word nearby, at least to have it in our minds and dwell upon it as often as we can. The apostle in this very epistle, this letter that he writes to the Ephesians, he brings before us the very purpose of the ministry, which he says he gives, Christ gives some apostles and some pastors and teachers, chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and so on. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and so on. So the ministry has been appointed partly to convey spiritual knowledge to the hearer, and that the hearers, members of the church, would not be swayed and moved away from the truth by false doctrine. So that's the second point. Attend the preached word. And the third instruction is, which is very much linked with the second point, the third point is to attend the doctrinal part of the preached word. You see, we all like to have our emotions stirred up. God's people love to have their affections moved. But the Holy Spirit works through our understandings. He uses the truth. The truth is to be believed, understood first of all. We need to understand it, know it, and believe it. How will people believe in Christ unless they hear of Christ? Well, we have to hear into our, and receive it in our minds in order to believe. And so this is an instruction that is no doubt helpful in some respects, perhaps to some, which is not, I'm not saying anything original here. We need to be sound in the faith in order to be sound in heart. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, we read, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. The head is sick. There's no knowledge. You don't understand the truth. The whole heart is faint. The head is sick through error. The heart will be faint with weakness and spiritual disease. So the minister preaches, endeavors to preach the whole counsel of God, and we as hearers should be ready to hear the whole counsel of God, because God is a God of truth, and he builds upon truth to reach our hearts by the truth. So we shouldn't say, well, the first half hour of the sermon, I can sleep through it, but when it comes to the application, then I'll pay more attention. We should give our minds as well as our heart to the whole preached word. The fourth instruction is that we should follow the word and not persons. Follow the word of God and not the persons of men. Again, the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We value the heritage that has been passed on to us, but not so much because we grew up with it, not because merely our fathers and ancestors taught us these things, but because it is truth. We should be so thankful that God raised up men to stand up firmly on the side of truth. But we don't follow mere persons. We're not of Paul. We're not of Apollos. We're to cleave to Christ. We belong to him. And so that is a very important point. You see, if we follow denominations or ministers for their own sake, then we are in great danger of succumbing to error. What if the minister gets it wrong? It's obvious. If we follow the minister blindly, or the denomination blindly, or the synod blindly, then we might both fall into the ditch. So you see, that is the danger. Some people may be solid Free Presbyterians and not even go to church, not even come to hear the Word of God preach, and yet they're solid people of the church, but that is a contradiction. There was a man who was speaking to another person, a lady, about what the minister said in the preaching. And the lady was confused, and she said, "Who said that?" And then the man said, "It was Reverend so-and-so." And she said, "All right, that settled her mind. We should go to the Word of God and confirm what is being preached and spoken to us." Well, that is the fourth instruction, the need to follow the Word and not persons. And of course, there ought to be balance. We must not go to the other extreme and dismiss the counsels of the godly who have stood on the side of truth for many, many years. We should value their opinion, but we must not be of a party spirit. We must not be followers of mere men. As one says, despise none, adore none. Despise none, adore none. The fifth instruction is the need to avoid curiosity. The need to avoid curiosity. We need to know the errors that other bodies hold, but that is to refute them. It is not to find out what they're saying because it might tickle our ears, and that's very interesting, and we'll pass on to the next religious group and see what they have to say. That's dallying with temptation. And it has been said that many people have indulged in that curiosity with other teachings, and in the end, they turned into skeptics. As Gurnall says, "Oh, take heed that you who will now hear anything come not in the end that you will believe nothing." So that's a great danger. Perhaps we know some who have already ventured in that direction. Take heed. The need to avoid curiosity. The sixth direction is the need of sincerity in following the truth. The need of sincerity. We should aim to embrace the truth, not just because it will do us good, not just because we find it interesting, not just because it appeals to our emotions, not just because we see the logic of it, but for truth's sake, we should cleave to the truth because it is the truth. You see, some people are like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were given a test, our first parents. Would they obey God merely because they loved him, because it was God who commanded it? Even though there was no obvious reason why they should abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would they obey God because they love God, they're attached to him? So the truth, will we cleave to the truth even though we cannot always find the reason of it, even though it may not fit our own rational thought processes? But because it's in the Word of God, it is truth, we are therefore to cleave to it. So we need sincerity. For truth's sake, we would follow the truth and embrace it. On the other hand, if we embrace the truth and particular truths, doctrines of the Word of God, just because it suits our fancy, because it fits in with what we already like, And that's the reason we embrace it. We will just as easily let go of that truth when it no longer fits our own way of thinking and doing. That's the way to let the girdle of truth fall off. We're to hold the truth. The girdle of truth is to be wrapped around us tightly. And in order for that, we need sincerity. Sincerity in following the truth. And the seventh instruction. We need to pray for soundness in truth. Pray for conviction. Pray that the truth would be settled in our judgment. And let us not think that just because we have held to the truth many years, that we will always hold to the truth in our own strength. No, it is by grace that we have embraced it. It is by grace that we stand. So we're to beware of pride and self-sufficiency and pray, continue to pray. It's better to pray about the truth than to argue about the truth. Some people may be ready to debate, but it's better to pray that we would be continuing to love and embrace the truth. Someone of old says, "What we have from God, we cannot keep without God." What we have from God, we cannot keep without God. We need God to uphold us and to help us hold the truth. The eighth instruction is, well, the need of love for the truth. Sincerity, be praying, but we need love. Oh, pray that we would love the truth. And in order to love the truth, we need to meditate upon the truth, to read it, to dwell upon it. Not just take 30 seconds or 5 minutes and read a few verses and we put our Bibles away and we're on to the next thing. That is not the way that love will be kindled in our hearts for the truth. We all know that thoughts go in and out of our minds so easily. And we can think this and think that and the other. But for it to leave an impression on our hearts, that takes a little bit of more time. For our hearts to be affected. For the wax to grow hot in order to melt and leave an impression. So if we, on the other hand, stay away from the light of truth, that's how our hearts will grow cold. If we stay away from the fire of God's word, then we will grow cold. But we need to come close to the word and stay near it, that our hearts would melt in love for the truth. And the ninth instruction is the need to practice the truth. So if we want to keep the girdle of truth around us, we need the truth to be fastened upon our hearts, yes, but also to give us, well, how do we put it, to strengthen us in our walk. In other words, the truth needs to come into our hearts and into the practice of our lives. Otherwise, we are in danger of losing it. Well, if we don't love the truth, going back to eighth point, if we don't love the truth, then we may find rational arguments to object to the truth when the truth, again, doesn't suit our fancy. So, put it this way. When we find that the truth sanctifies us, comforts us, then we are much more likely to be settled in our judgments regarding the truth. When we find that the truth operates on our hearts and has practical effect in our lives, that is when we hold fast the belt of truth, the girdle of truth around us more tightly. But if, on the other hand, there's a truth and a duty that accompanies the truth, there's a practice that we begin to be weary about, then our hearts grow cold in regard to it, then the mind will soon enough look for objections and try to find rational arguments against the truth, and we will latch onto some error that leads in the opposite direction. So the point is, take the girdle of truth. In order to keep that girdle on, we need to practice the truth. Practice the truth. So the truth should be in our hearts, but it should also affect our lives, and our lives should conform to the truth, and that's the way that the truth will remain with us. John wrote to the beloved Gaius, and he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." He walked in the truth. The truth affected his whole life. His walk, his conduct was in line with the truth. And that was a great joy for John the Apostle. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What if we found that we, just to use the recent topical example of a particular doctrine, we found that the regulative principle is reasonable and we found it in the Word of God, but then over time we get weary, we don't like the absence of musical instruments, or we'd rather have hymns in the church, and we get weary of the purity of worship that we presently practice. Our hearts grow cold to that. Well, we're that much more likely of our minds searching out objections to the regular principle which is found in the Word of God, finding arguments from other sources that will confirm that we can abandon this truth altogether. So, loving the truth and practicing it, we find it operative upon our hearts and in our experience and our lives, will help us hold to the truth and the truth remain in us. Exclusive psalmody. When we find that the Psalms are full of spiritual experience which we ourselves have in our own souls, oh, how we will love the Psalms and we'll cleave to it, and we are free of errors that might arise in our minds because we love the truth and we practice it. But the 10th instruction is the need to hold fast the profession of truth. In other words, the need to profess the truth, to confess the truth. And why? Because there's a danger of being persecuted for the truth. So we have to be ready to profess it and to stand. When persecution arises, there's a danger of defection and falling away. So we are commanded in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We have acknowledged the truth. Let's continue to acknowledge it and hold it fast. As Peter stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yes, he denied his master on one occasion, but before that and after that, he was one who was firmly holding fast, in danger of persecution, and indeed Peter suffered a martyr's death. Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We're to hold fast the form of sound words. We're to profess the truth. Stand up and with our mouths confess him. The Lord is to be honored with our life and with our lip, confessing and believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, God has entrusted us with the truth. It's as if he has deposited it in the church, and he entrusts us with the gospel. Paul says the gospel is committed to his trust. And so it is our duty to be faithful to God and pass on the truth to our children, as we have sung. to be faithful and standing up on his side and witnessing on the side of truth. If we deny the truth out of fear of persecution, then we are robbing God of his testimony. Who's going to know the truth? If no one was a martyr in the time of persecution, would it, the truth have been passed on to us? Well, we know that God would ensure that his truth would be, but he uses means. So we're to stand firm and be prepared and pray for grace. We often are ready to say, well, grace, God will give us grace at the time of persecution. Let us not assume. Let us be praying. God will give us grace if we pray for it. If we're relying upon him now to give us grace to stand in times of small persecution, if we're not ready to stand in times when there are small difficulties in front of us, how will we know that we will stand when there are great difficulties in front of us? So hold fast the profession of our faith. The apostle said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And why did they stop attending church? Why did they forsake the assemblies? Probably because they were in fear of persecution. They will see me come to church and they might have the officers outside of church and arrest me. But we're to hold fast the profession and not waver. And therefore, we're to pray that the Lord would strengthen us. We are to look to Jesus himself, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is by grace that we stand, so let us pray for that grace and seek in the ways that he has appointed to be faithful, to uphold the testimony, to preach, to hear, to confess him with our mouths, to practice his truth in our lives, to put on the girdle of truth, to stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And that is the way to resist the devil, by going to him who is the faithful and true witness. And he says to Pilate, that is why he was born, to bear witness to the truth. And he is the one who suffered and died, whose blood was shed. And we're to go to him who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we might resist the devil. To Christ himself. Go to Jesus. Receive and rest on him, for he has said in his truth, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word. Let us pray.